At this time, we'll take just a few moments as a devotional to consider a few thoughts about the Lord's Supper itself, and hopefully in doing that, we're also retraining our minds to think upon the things that are appropriate for this ordinance. And I'd ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, a familiar passage, one that is usually always read when we observe the Lord's Supper. And I want to read verses 23 through 32. And I'm going to keep our theme today similar to what we considered this morning, and that is, in fact, the theme that Pastor Thomason has already reiterated as well, the theme of our great physician and the remedy that we need, the sickness and maladies that we have, and how our great physician even now continues to heal, continues to medicate his people, continues to serve us as a great physician from his exalted place in glory through the means of grace, the Lord's Supper, of course, being one of them. So let's begin reading at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." I submit to you that our Lord instituted this sacrament for very practical reasons, and I think there are reasons which many people underestimate. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. It's not a means of saving grace, but it is a means of sanctifying grace, just like baptism is to the one being baptized as well as to those who witness. And also preaching and the fellowship of the saints. These are means through which the Holy Spirit strengthens our faith and helps us to grow and even gives us the energy, the spiritual drive to put to death the deeds of the flesh and also to overcome some of the spiritual maladies that affect us in our Christian walk. Now, some people overestimate. They give meaning to the things in this supper that they should not. But I think if we have something in our congregation that we might be more inclined to fall into, it would be that underestimating the value of the means of grace in this particular ordinance. It's not a mere ritual with no meaning. It is not a benign rite that we perfunctorily engage in. It is not merely symbolical with no spirit-applied benefit. When we come to the Lord's Supper and we improve upon it by the grace and help of the Holy Spirit, it is a very real means. And I want to approach that subject very briefly this afternoon by bringing up something that I did, I think, about 8 or 9 years ago. Some of you who have good memories might remember. But treating the Lord's Supper, or at least viewing it as an antidote. I think the last time I likened the Lord's Supper to an antidote, though several years ago, there were four maladies that I listed, four spiritual maladies that God's people suffer from, that the supper actually helps us with as an antidote. And I've added one since then, and maybe in about 8 or 9 years, if I'm still here, I can add another or another. Because as I perceive more, not only about the flock of Christ and the problems that can exist both individually and corporately, but I can see in my own experience how the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. It's an antidote, and I use that word very carefully. I don't call it a cure, because when you think of the word cure, you think of something that is remedial, something that it comes after the malady and then takes the malady away. I'm calling it an antidote because the Lord's Supper not only serves as a cure after the malady has taken hold of our souls, but it's also a preventative from the malady ever even coming in the first place. And for that reason, it's ingenious whether we observe the Lord's Supper once a month, twice a month, or once a week. The frequency of the Lord's Supper is not so much the issue. However, I would submit to you that it has to be regular. It ought to be regular, especially when we see just how much it addresses in terms of our spiritual maladies and issues. So let me suggest to you 5 maladies that the Lord's Supper counteracts. The first one I am calling spiritual amnesia. Spiritual amnesia. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." He said it to his disciples. And my first question is, how could they ever, ever forget Jesus? How could they ever? Jesus, we'll never forget you. Why are you saying this do in remembrance of me, as if we could ever forget? And that would be as if the disciples were saying, we are not capable of forgetting you, Lord. Now, I don't think that Jesus meant by these words that they would necessarily forget him in an absolute sense. But I do think that the Lord's Supper is established, was established then, and continues to be an ongoing ordinance of the church today. Because we oftentimes, though not forgetting Jesus, we forget the significance of why he came to this world and what he did, who he is and what he did on behalf of his people. The significance of those things oftentimes are dimmed from our view, and we forget it, and we end up going into a mere mechanical observance of the Lord's Supper, if we observe it at all. How often do you really think of Christ? Your memories are very treacherous, aren't they? It seems like the things that are on the forefront, the front burner of our minds, are the most trivial things compared to the weighty things of the Lord and of God and his word. The things that we should remember the most, we forget the easiest. The things that we shouldn't probably be remembering at all, those are the things we end up remembering. Oh, wretched man that I am. The fall has affected us. It has affected our minds as well and our memories. Jesus knew that. He instituted this to be a help to his people, a preventative for spiritual amnesia. Jesus is no doubt grieved when we forget him and forget the significance of him. Didn't we just hear from Jeremiah being read? God is saying from heaven, he's saying the streams, and I forget what river or brook was mentioned, but the streams have continued to flow and you've enjoyed the benefits of that stream. Where do you think that stream comes from? But they forgot him. They didn't care about him. They didn't speak of him. They didn't listen to his word. They didn't obey him. And we have, as the psalmist says, a river flowing right through the middle of Zion, providing all of our needs, keeping our faith alive, sustaining us, forgiving us of our sins, interceding up for us on our behalf. And oftentimes it's there, but we take it for granted and we lose sight and memory of its significance. And the Lord's Supper is intended to be a corrective as well as a preventative to that kind of treacherous memory that we all have. We ought to remember the Lord every day and every moment of every day, but we don't, do we? And this is a way the Lord has given us to, in a sense, give us an extra help, an external help to get us back on track. It even said in that Jeremiah passage that Robert read, it said that Israel has gone off of the beaten path and onto the wayward path, on the bypaths. And oftentimes a church is very easily strays from the main thing. The main thing being Jesus. And this ordinance keeps us then from spiritual amnesia. I would say in the second place, it is an antidote for spiritual astigmatism. Astigmatism. Now, some people have astigmatism, and they go and get laser surgery on their eyes. It's a problem with the eyes that creates a situation where we are not able to focus as well as we used to. And so some people are candidates for laser surgery. I am personally not. Because I'm a diabetic, my eyes are always changing. And so laser surgery would just lead to another laser surgery, to another laser surgery, until finally I have no eye left because it's been lasered out of my head. So I'm stuck with wearing glasses. At any rate, some people do take care of their astigmatism in that way. But what I'm saying here is, in the spiritual sense, we have a tendency. It is our tendency. That's why the supper was even ordained. If we were perfect little Christians and never strayed and never lost our focus, we probably wouldn't need an ordinance like this. But Jesus knows our frame. And he knows that we can get easily sidetracked, spiritually speaking, where our emphases as a church or as individuals completely gets out of focus. Christ is the main person. It's in his name that we're here. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, his person, his work. He's our focus, ought to be our focus all of the time. His praise ought to be continually on our lips. His glory ought to be continually on our minds. His power, his grace, his tenderness, his example, his offices of prophet, priest, and king. His coming again to receive his own. His building his church and his kingdom, and the ultimate revealing at the consummation of the kingdom. All of these things ought to be on our minds, and they ought to be our focus at all times. It's not that there aren't any other truths in the Bible that are worthy of our attention, but oftentimes those things that are secondary get all of the attention. And Christ recedes. He's somewhat eclipsed by other emphases. Some of you come from churches where the biggest emphasis in the church was eschatology. And it was very clear that What really that church wanted on the top of their building was not a cross, but a very large chart of the seven or more dispensations. But it's true even in our personal lives. We talk about lots of different things that interest us. We talk about politics. And I think that sometimes Christians, even in a church context, run the danger of misplacing their zeal and their thoughts to things of this earth. As good as they may be and have their place, Jesus is what this is all about. Our church is all about him, his person and work. It's not about politics. And think about it too. When we focus on the things of this world, the things, like I mentioned, politics, the changing scene of the world, the news media, which is always giving us pretty much negative reports about everything that's going on in the world, which they are, but there's a lot of positive too. But we oftentimes will begin to develop perhaps even a conspiracy mentality, or we'll start to worry and wring our hands. We'll start to think that this is what the church's concern needs to be more than anything else. And how can we redeem culture? And this is an emphasis that many churches have taken on. But the Lord's Supper reminds us that that is not to be our focus. We can pray about those things and be concerned and help in whatever ways we can as individuals, but the focus must be Christ. He said, "All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, into all the nations and preach the gospel." It was Christ basically saying to us, "I'm in charge. I'm the king. I don't want you to be so caught up in what happens in this world that you forget that you work for me. I'm in control. It's my glory that I want you to spread to the nations. I want you to stay on task. Don't be distracted and don't be sidetracked. Don't lose your focus." And when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, which this ordinance is intended for us to do insofar as we can in this life, the things of earth grow strangely dim. So it acts, it counteracts spiritual astigmatism. Thirdly, it counteracts spiritual depression. And the kind of depression I'm talking about here is not clinical depression so much as it is spiritual, where we focus so much on our sin that it can become discouraging and we lose heart and we begin even to lose any sight of our hope in Christ. We plummet into despond and to despair. We begin to question our salvation. I want you to notice that when Jesus instituted this supper, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." He didn't say, "This do in remembrance of your great sin." Now, is it wrong to reflect upon your sin? Of course not, because that's the reason Jesus gave his life, was because we're sinners. But he didn't say, "Observe this supper with this one main thing in mind, your great sin." He said, "This do in remembrance of me." And so that's why we call this ordinance a celebration. It's not the kind of celebration the world understands, where everyone's walking on the ceiling with loud pumping music and out-of-control behavior. This fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And it's contemplative, this ordinance. And yet it's a celebration. It's a celebration because there's so much to be happy about and joyous about if we are observing it rightly. Now, I've been in a certain context in the past where the Lord's Supper, though properly emphasized the fact that there is sin to confess, and there that confession is something that we need to take seriously. We don't want to partake of the Lord's Supper like the Corinthians were doing and not taking heed to our sinful ways and actions. But at the same time, I've been in certain contexts where the emphasis was way shifted over to the sin issue, to where it almost seemed as though everyone had brought their own personal whip and were flagellating their backs during the entire time. We're not to be flagellating ourselves. Woe is me, I'm such a great sinner. Yes, I'm a great sinner. I confess it. But Jesus is here representing himself in these symbols. He's really here. And he is telling us that it is by his stripes that we're healed, not ours. And we ought to then view that with great joy. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, a joyous thought, no condemnation. And then the fourth thing I want to point out in terms of the way in which the Lord's Supper acts as an antidote, it prevents and cures spiritual fracture. And I'm speaking here about corporate fracture. And I guess there's other words I could have used: spiritual gangrene, spiritual fragmentation, spiritual cancer, a root of bitterness. There are many analogies we could use that would refer to some sort of a physical malady. But I'm talking about the kind of spiritual fracture that was happening in the Corinthian church, where there were divisions among them. They were fractured as a congregation. Some say it was a rich, poor thing, and others say it was just the hoity-toity and the commoners. Some say it was the Jews and the Greeks and the Hellenists, and they just didn't get along. And so when the Lord's Supper came around, they would not wait for one another, and they wouldn't show love. And then it even got out of hand to the point where they were getting drunk and overeating as if it were a regular meal. And Paul had to correct all of that here. But the fracturing that I'm referring to is not just simply that kind of thing, but any offense that any of us have toward one another is to be dealt with. And just knowing that we're about to receive the Lord's Supper on any given Lord's Day or any given week where we know the Lord's Supper is coming up here, there are some things I need to take care of with my brother or my sister. There are things that are between us. Attempts need to be made to take care of that before we come together. Because when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is a corporate ordinance. It's not part of your, it's not an extension of your private devotions. And just to throw this in parenthetically, I think when you're eating the bread and drinking the cup, you shouldn't be looking down. Now, you need to think about this. I don't want my conscience to bind yours. I want you to think about it. But if you read 1 Corinthians 10 in conjunction with 1 Corinthians 11, and you understand that this ordinance is about Christ, yes, but it's about our union together in him. So that when we partake of these elements, we're to be aware of the body of Christ with whom we are partaking. And so it would not be odd at all for me to see you looking at me and looking at my family and then looking at the people behind me while you're eating the bread and drinking the cup, because we're supposed to be aware of the fact that this is a corporate ordinance. And when we're aware of that, we realize that, like Paul said, if there are divisions among you, it is impossible for you to observe the Lord's Supper. Our real, vital union with Jesus Christ needs to be accurately reflected in a practical union amongst the body. That's why Jesus taught earlier that if you have an offering to give to the Lord, leave, and yet you have aught with a brother, you have something you haven't taken care of, reconciliation hasn't taken place, leave your offering, don't give it yet, go make things right with your brother, then come back and make the offering. And that should be true of every church service we ever have, but the Lord's Supper is one that reminds us of it particularly, because of what we have here, especially in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. Before we partake, we should be right with one another. Matthew 18 comes into play here. And we need to remember that the blood symbolized on this table was shed equally for the brother in the pew behind you as it was for you. And the body was broken and torn equally for you as it was for those sitting in front of you. And that Jesus loves his people equally. And that God regards them all as righteous in his Son equally. And so therefore our estimation of one another needs to be what Paul talks about in Ephesians. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And when we think about what we've been forgiven, then any offense that we've received from one of our brethren ought to look like nothing, almost as insignificant. And that will help us forgive. So we need to guard against this fracturing, this division, the very anticipation of observing the Lord's Supper is a preventative of church fracture, spiritual fracturing. And then lastly, it is a preventative and a remedial for spiritual narcissism. Narcissism. According to Greek mythology, Narcissus was a boy who stared at his own reflection in a pool of water so long that he fell in love with himself. And he was turned into a flower named after him. Now, of course, that's mythology, but the name has stuck. Narcissistic means you are self-absorbed, you're in love with yourself. And to some extent, we're all narcissists. My name is Arden Hodgins. I am a narcissist. So are you. Self-obsessed. But you see, once we become born from above, we have the Holy Spirit and we have a new focus, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we no longer are to live unto ourselves, but unto him who lived for us and died for us. And this sacrament brings us back to another that we should be focused on and obsessed with instead of ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a kind of narcissism that is most wicked of all, and that's the kind of self-love and self-obsession that leads us to become disaffected with Christ. And we find this being spoken of in various ways in the New Testament. We find in Revelation 2, for example, the Ephesian church had been accused by Christ of leaving their first love. What? How's that possible? Out of all the churches in Asia, they seem to be the ones that had their act together the most in terms of their doctrine and also their ability to refute the various heretics that existed in their day. And yet Jesus said, you've lost your first love. Who was their first love? It was him, Jesus. He was their first love. What became? Why did Jesus become second, third, fourth place? Whatever happened along the way? Well, you can see there might have been the tendency for that church to find their love now and their affection with how great they were, with how doctrinally aware, astute, and erudite they were, how effective they were in fighting heresy. Aren't we grand? And sometimes I wonder if some churches are filled with great musical ability where everyone is singing in harmony and it sounds so wonderful and they're not really admiring Christ to whom they're supposedly singing. They're just simply admiring one another and all the voices that they hear around them. As D.A. Carson said one time, and I'm just simply paraphrasing, he says a lot of church services today are like the people who used to go to see the sunset, but now they go to watch each other see the sunset. That's one of the problems I have with this whole Facebook, Instagram stuff. It's almost as if we're not really celebrating what's really happening. We're celebrating ourselves celebrating what's happening. It's one step away from reality, isn't it? And a lot of the times we can fall in love with ourselves as a church. In Revelation 3, Jesus addresses the church of Laodicea. They had become wealthy, numerous, strong in their own eyes. And what happened? They became complacent. They didn't think they were in need of anything. As Jeremiah the prophet said, as we heard tonight, the river was coming through, sustaining them. That river that comes through Zion, that river comes from Christ, that river is Christ. And yet, they weren't giving the praise and the glory, and they didn't see their dependence upon it, that river, and where it came from. And the Laodiceans, they got to the point where Jesus had to be sarcastic with them. Because in the picture given to the Laodicean church, Jesus, who's supposed to be front and center in their gatherings, is outside. And he's knocking on the door. And he's basically saying, I think you've forgotten somebody here. You're so full of yourselves. You think you're rich, but you're poor. You think you're so smart, but you're wretched. You think you're so squeaky clean, but you're filthy. And you've forgotten that everything that you have that's good depends on me, Without me, you can do nothing. You meet in my name. You talk about me in your songs. You go through the motions of all of your prayers and maybe even the Lord's Supper. But you're in love with yourselves when your love should be directed to me. No, we have to be able to get to the point where we can say from the heart, like that hymn that we sing, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And a church can become narcissistic. The Lord's Supper is a reminder to us of who ought to be front and center. Who should we be loving with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? The one who gave himself for us. So may the Lord then bless this ordinance today, even through these words, and by his Spirit grant to us, if we need to be corrected, may we be corrected. If we need to be warned as a preventative, may that be the case as well. Amen.